Thank you for listening to Crossroads Community Church of Jefferson Hills. At Crossroads, our mission is to be the church. By sharing and showing the love of Christ and inviting others to be recipients of Christ's love. Now here is this week's message from Pastor Floyd Hughes.
Situated. Again, welcome to our Sunday celebration where we love celebrating Jesus. I'm Pastor Floyd, and this morning we're starting a brand new series walking through the seven Jesus I Am statements, where Jesus made significant statements which will reveal to us who Jesus is to humanity, because a lot of people have a difficult time understanding, well, who is Jesus, right? I've heard so many questions about who is he? Is he this? Is he that? All of these things, but also who Jesus calls us to be to him, because those who follow Jesus, he does say, hey, here's things that I expect of you, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. And I think this teaching will be a blessing to many, because sometimes when we read the Bible, because it was written in a language that we're not used to, and because it was written by people that spoke a different language, and they had a different culture, and they did things entirely differently than what we're used to, sometimes we get a little bit confused. We read some of the things that they write, and we're not sure what they're trying to say. We read some of the things that they write, and I can read it, Gary can read it, Beth can read it, Joe can read it, and we all may walk away with I think they meant this, and it's all different. And it's because language is different. So for example, I upgraded my example, so hopefully these don't offend anybody, but if you're old enough, you remember when they used to use the term yuppie for like rich, rude, pretentious people. Anyone remember that phrase? Okay, a couple of people remember that. Yeah, now they call them bougie. I don't even know what that means, but they call them bougie. Same thing, just rich people that are pretentious and arrogant and whatever. And there's also these two phrases some of us may not remember, but there was a phrase called going postal for people that were just like, out of control, freaking out, lost their mind, going violent, and now they call it crashing out. I have no idea what that means. I have no idea either. And I'm sure that 10 years from now, those will change as well. And because of those different terms, right, when you use them, if you use some of the older terms, people won't know what you mean. And even if you use some of the newer terms, depending on who you're talking to, those people won't know what you mean. And the same is true in Jesus's day. Because Jesus would use certain phrases about himself, and people didn't know what he meant, and so they would get offended by what he said. I mean, he would say, hey, this thing, and they'd be like, whoa, 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 hold on. I was with you until you said that. And to us, because we have explanation, it makes sense, but to a lot of them, it didn't. So we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus said about himself. So if you have a Bible, open it up to the book of John, chapter 6. Now, this is a series. It's not a series where we normally do, where we walk through books of the Bible so we all have a better understanding of what the Bible says. This is a topical series where we're going to look at these particular statements that Jesus made about himself. So if you have a Bible, again, turn to John, chapter 6. If you don't, there should be one on the table in front of you or underneath the chairs in front of you or behind you. And if not, just raise your hand. We'll have someone bring you a Bible. But in John chapter 6, verse 25, he starts off like this. When they found him on the other side of the lake, meaning Jesus, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now, what we're about to read is a conversation that Jesus has with a crowd of people, right? And like some of the videos we see online, someone talking with a crowd and the crowd gets a little bit rowdy. But we want to understand the context, like why is Jesus having this conversation? So because we like to teach the Bible in context, this conversation takes place after Jesus has already had a conversation with them where he made sure they understand, I'm not trying to promote myself. I'm trying to promote the fact that God provides eternal life. He already made it clear. My emphasis is not on what you have going on right now, but what you have going on for all eternity, that you get to spend an eternity with God. He also just fed 5,000 people, right? Which is a miraculous thing to do. And then after that, he had to flee because they wanted to make him king, right? So Same thing today. Political aspirations rise to the forefront of a lot of conversations. And then this is also after not only the disciples saw this, not the whole crowd, he walked on water. So for our context, he has already demonstrated over and over and over again, you know, that he is in fact the one that God has sent and that he is in fact God. So when you read in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the lake, this is after all that, within the like day and a half took place. And they said, Rabbi, when did you get here? And this is where he starts to have this serious conversation. In verse 26, he says, I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils. And that word work means to labor for or chase after. So he's telling them, hey, don't start chasing after the physical things, right? Again, he's keeping that eternal destination. Don't start chasing after the things that can meet your need today or the things that, you know, will seem like the momentary things that are going to provide pleasure. He says, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his approval. So he starts this food dialogue, but we realize this isn't about food. It's about the spiritual things that can help you and maintain your spiritual relationship with God. So then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Now, this is a great question. And it's a question that a lot of people ask. It's like, hey, what does God require or expect from humanity? And here's the problem. We as pastors and we as the church have done a very poor ability, that's not the right word, but example of answering this question for people. Because when people ask, if I guarantee you, because I've done this before, if I ask, hey, in a pastoral group, and I've been in multiple of them, hey, what do you think God wants is the number one thing that he wants from his people? Tithing will come up from the churches that, like, we need more money. More people to show up from the people that, like, hey, we're down to a few and we need more people. Or, and this is one of my favorite ones, to make disciples, which is kind of the thing, because God wants us to, people come in to equip them to go out and do the work that God has called us to do. But we've done a poor example or a poor practice of answering this question, because God answers it in verse 29, and I'm going to put it up here, in the Amplified version, and then we're going to go back and read it here. That when Jesus answers that question, when I say, what does God require of us? Jesus replied, this is the work or the service that God asks of you, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. He doesn't say God asks that you tithe more. He doesn't say God asks that you attend Sunday celebrations more. He doesn't even say that God asks that you make disciples. He says, God asks that you believe in the one whom he has sent, and that's Jesus. And he means that you cleave to him, that we hang on to him. Jesus said we need to abide in him, that we trust him, that we rely on him, that we look to him first instead of looking to, you know, how can the government help me? How can this person help me? How can this help me? And that we have faith in him, right? Because he says faith in his messenger, and that messenger is Jesus. So when they ask the question, what must we do to do the works God requires? It says the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, let me explain this just in case someone doesn't know. What they're referring to is in the book of Exodus, or in the movie The Ten Commandments, whatever takes you there to remember, when the Egyptians, God brought them out of slavery, miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle, parted the Red Sea, destroyed, like decimated a nation in order to bring them out. And when he did, he sustained them in the desert for 40 years. Places where other people were dying of starvation and thirst, he provided water and he provided manna, which the Bible describes as food from heaven. These things would fall out of the sky. no one go out and eat anything that falls out of the sky today, because that is not safe. There's all kind of toxic stuff. Who knows what people are throwing out of airplanes, all kind of stuff. But no one's throwing anything out of airplanes, but you get it. But stuff would fall from heaven, and it was this wafer type stuff. And they would use it, and it wasn't like, I'm tired of eating the same thing every day, because we say, oh, we all love pizza, and we would love to eat it every day, but about the 15th day, we'd be like, I'm done. Can I just get like a salad or whatever? But they would use it, and they would make fried things with it. They would make dough with it. They would make pasta with it. They would use it as a like vegetable. It was sustaining for them. They would eat it breakfast, lunch, and dinner and turn it into all kind of things. And it sustained them in the desert for 40 years. So now they're asking Jesus, hey, this is what God has done for us. And they're asking him, what are you going to do for us and give us a sign? Now, here's the thing. Again, Jesus has already given them a sign. I mean, the biggest sign that you can give, he fed 5,000 people. And to us, it doesn't seem like a miracle, because you can go to any stadium and there's thousands of people and everyone's eating, everyone has food. But this is on a hillside. 5,000 people show up. Now, when we say 5,000 people, the Bible says 5,000 men, because it didn't count women and children, and it didn't count the older men or the older women. So in reality, it's probably about 15,000 people. And so 15,000 people show up, and can I borrow Jack's for a minute? So imagine, I'm going to throw this to you. Good catch. Now, I'm going to ask you to bring it up here, because this is what happened. There was a kid who showed up with a lunchbox. That's good. You can sit down. With a lunchbox with fish and bread. Not the most luxurious of lunches. But out of this lunchbox, Jesus reached it. He didn't have a lunchbox. He had a basket, but you get the deal. Jesus reached in and pulled out enough fish and enough bread. Fish sandwiches, we don't think of that until leading right up until Easter when everyone goes fish sandwich crazy, but enough fish and enough bread to feed 15,000 people. Now think about that, because you can look around the room and see that if I pulled fish and bread, it wouldn't feed everybody in this room. There's not a whole lot of people in this room, but it wouldn't feed everybody in this room. Somebody would go hungry, but Jesus was able to do that. And these are the same people that said, hey, show up. I mean, give us a sign. And we do the same thing, because when Jesus does things for us, we still ask, can you give me a sign that I can trust you? Because there are people who've experienced, oh, God brought me through this financial hurdle. But then the next financial hurdle, we like, I don't know if Jesus can handle this. God brought us through healing, and then the next time we're sick, we're like, I don't know if Jesus can handle this. God brings us through thing after thing after thing, and then we like them question, ah, I don't know if you can handle this, Jesus. So they said, give us a sign that we may believe, because our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is one of the most confusing statements Jesus could ever make. They're like, hey, we're talking about a historical event that took place, a real true miracle where God brought bread down from heaven and fed close to a million, million and a half people in the desert for 40 years. And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. This is confusing to them, but they asked, sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now, this isn't like a free-for-all. God's not a buffet. He's not saying every time you open your fridge, it will always be full. You could eat everything out of it, close it, open it back up, and I'm going to fill it again. What God is saying is that if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, he will sustain you. Jesus said, in this world, we will have troubles, we will have trials, we will have tribulations, we will have struggles, but Jesus also said, I have overcome the world. Now turn over to verse 41. And at this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And this is the same thing that people do today, because people start to grumble or feel some kind of way about things that Jesus said, about things that Jesus did. Soon as you start talking about, someone says, hey, I'm going through a hard time. My family is struggling. And soon as you start talking, really, can I pray for you? You know, God can really help you through this. They start to feel some kind of way. Someone might be dealing with some medical issues and you're like, hey, can I pray for you? And people start to grumble and feel some kind of way. And I'm not trying to make this political, but when a national tragedy happens, like children getting shot, and people say we can pray, then people rise up and start feeling some kind of way. And this is the same thing that happened with Jesus. But what Jesus is trying to tell them is, hey, he's not trying to confuse them. He's trying to make it crystal clear that, hey, I can sustain you. If you're going through a medical trial, Jesus said, I can help you. If you're going through some financial troubles, Jesus said, I can help you. If you're going through stuff, emotional, physical, whatever it is, Jesus said, hey, I can help you and I can help see you through it. And I'm going to put the rest of the verses up on screen because I want you to see crystal clear that I'm not making this up. In verse 47, he says, very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And again, it makes people feel some kind of way, but this is literally the gospel. Jesus saying, hey, I love you so much that I'm going to give my life for you. And then I'm not going to just leave you alone. I'm going to come back and I'm going to dwell with you so that I can help you through every trial and every struggle that you go through. And this is where Jesus reveals himself to be the bread of life. It's not a phrase we use today. There are not people saying, hey, I'm the bread of life. But this is Jesus saying, hey, I am the one who can sustain you in this life and the next. And he calls those of us to who Jesus calls us to be for him is just faithful believers. Those people who are faithful to say, yeah, I'm going to put my faith and trust in him. Every trial, every struggle, every issue, that I'm going to trust in Jesus. So much so that we're about to take up communion. And this is probably one of the most, another confusing passage of scripture. But in the light of everything that we read, it makes sense. So I'm going to ask Bill, can you come up and grab the two glasses out of there? And Kevin, can you come up and grab the communion elements? And I'm going to read this verse to you where the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So can you bring the plate over? Last time I couldn't do it, so I had to pre-break it. But this is Jesus. This is why we take communion. And it's not that Jesus turns into actual bread that we eat, but it's in memory of the fact that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. And whenever we do it to proclaim his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the fact that he did not leave us alone, that he is here with us, and that he is coming back for us. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. God, we are so grateful that we get to be a part of your body of Christ. And we pray that if there's someone here who is not a part, that they would consider putting their faith and trust in you as the bread of life, as the one who can sustain them, good times, bad times, no matter what this world throws at them. And as we partake of communion, we pray that we would put our hearts in a place where we remember that your body was broken for us, that your blood was shed for us, and that as we step across the line of faith, that you put your Holy Spirit into us, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and that you are coming back for us. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So at this time, I'm going to ask you to stand, and as you feel led, feel free to come forward and partake of communion. If you are in a place where you say, hey, I'm not willing to, that is okay. You can remain seated, and perhaps this is an opportunity to do some business with God. God, and we pray that as we go through trials and struggles, because we know they will come, that we won't be shaken, but that we would trust that our God is bigger and better and stronger and greater and is able to do exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine. And for that, we give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you did, please leave a comment on our webpage, crossroadsofjeffersonhills.com, or our Facebook page. You can also join our Sunday celebration every Sunday at 10:37 a.m. We look forward to hearing from you online or in person. Thank you and God bless.